Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Hello, I'm Carter, and today's scripture is from John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. If you have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and in I bear them much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will become done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As your Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that in my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
The story that Jesus read is, you know, it's kind of about fruit that has bugs on it. It's about it's the vine and the branches. If you've ever done a study of John or you've done Bible study of any kind of parables, you've most likely heard this story before. And if you haven't, the gist of it is, in a very brief synopsis of the vine and the branches, is that Jesus calls himself the true vine and God is the vine grower, that God sends Jesus to be that true source of life that's kind of the trunk of a tree, I suppose. And in the lesson that we're to get out of it is that those people, you know, to be really connected to what life is, to be connected to the eternal way of life and have a good foundation, is to be connected to Jesus so that we can be connected to God. And that if we choose to live life outside of Jesus, if we choose to make choices or be engaged in systems of living that are disconnected from the way that Jesus would have us live, well, then we don't get the life and we're cut off, essentially. But this sounds harsh. You know, this sounds like God's looking to come forth and start cutting off branches based upon, you know, I don't like that you did this, I don't like that you do that, I'm gonna cut off branches. What I would gather from this, however, is that the more I find that myself or others remove themselves from the life of Jesus, they start removing themselves from the actions and ethic of Jesus, the more we start to become a shell of ourselves, the one we were really created to be, the more we become withered and dead. And the more stress we start to put on ourselves, the more life we don't tend to have, and we start, you know, we find ourselves engaged in busyness and stress and debt and relief. And so this is an odd thing, though, when we're talking about actually in our New Year's Eve, our New Year's Resolution sermon series, A New Testament New, to use this scripture, and the reason why we're using it is because all the ones that say that debt is a bad thing are all in the Old Testament. I called this New Testament New, so had to find something that worked with a New Testament. And this actually, the gist of this really boils down to what I'm going to talk about in terms of debt and how we can get out of debt and learn who our true master is. The thing I'm going to need, though, I'm going to need a friend of mine to come over and help me with this illustration, because it's the vine and the branches story, which we can make into the tree and the branches story, because essentially the trunk of a tree is a good story. Now, if you look at this tree is not what I would call the image of tree that comes into your mind. For those of you who maybe lived up north or lived on the East Coast, you hear tree and you think giant oak trees, huge shade coverage, fruit blossoming everywhere, huge thick trunks. When we say tree, this is not what we think of. This is a runt of a tree. This is the Oklahoma of trees, perhaps, you know, something like that. I feel safe saying that, you know, surrounded by Texans. You're all from Texas, right? Originally? So, my wife's from Oklahoma, actually. But so this is the runt of trees. This is the one in which, you know, if I were surrounded, my entire landscape of the house had this surrounding it, I wouldn't be all that impressed, because right now, and when I want shade and I want fruit and I want someplace for my kids to climb, this is not going to provide it. Maybe in time, it could perhaps do that. Now, The image that I want to use for the tree, though, is in this common saying of money doesn't grow on trees, right? You've all said this to your kids. Maybe you heard it when you were a kid. Money doesn't grow on trees. The idea behind that is that money is something, or wealth or something, or success is something that takes time to accumulate. It's not something that just, you know, I can walk over. I need a new car. Let's pick a, you know, a couple $30,000 off of this tree. It's something that, like a good tree, takes a lot of time to develop. It's got to have strong roots. It's got to have a strong trunk. And eventually, this tree will be a great place where my kids can climb on, and it'll have shade, and it'll, you know, be the life of the tree that I expect when I pick out a tree. Now, within this, there's another scripture verse from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. You may have heard this one in all sorts of different contexts, but it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I would argue that it's not even necessarily the love of money necessarily, because, you know, I can hand me a $20 bill, and by itself a $20 bill is absolutely worthless. But you know what I can get for a $20 bill? I can get a lot of cool stuff in this world. And so the love of stuff, the love of success, the love of an image of what I deem myself worthy of is the root of all evil. And that's where we start to get ahead of ourselves. Now, if you know of how a tree grows, I received a botany lesson this week. Last week you got biology, this week you get botany, that, you know, it's a miracle in itself that this tree, from what it stands for right now, grew out of a seed somewhere around this big that was in the plant, and it was one of the lucky ones that managed to survive, essentially. And the seed cast out its roots, and the roots search for as much nutrition as they can. And if they get enough nutrition, it starts to pop out a little bitty sapling that forces its way out of the ground. And in that sapling, we start to see the roots that we can't see. The roots start to spread out and get stronger. And so before you ever really see much of a plant, you have this incredibly strong root system underneath that begins to find nutrients in the soil, it finds water, it finds everything that a plant needs to live before you even see beauty, before you even get any usefulness out of the tree itself. And then so the sapling starts growing up, it develops a trunk, it continues to build upon the trunk, sprouts some leaves here or there, but it eventually gets to a point in which it looks like this. And this is still not all that impressive, but eventually, like I said, this is a live oak. This is going to be a great tree to decorate our yard with and to serve all sorts of different functionality. The problem that we get with trees, the problem we get with landscaping, the reason why we're in debt. Collin County is one of the wealthiest places in America. It's also one of the places in which people make over $100,000 and still live paycheck to paycheck by some miraculous occurrence, because there's an image of what this should look like. Because I should live in a 4-bedroom house that's 2-story. I should live where I have all sorts of vehicles or whatever, even though maybe I can't afford it yet, even though my roots aren't solid in there. If you take Dave Ramsey's course, Financial Peace University around here, you'll learn about, you know, setting the nest egg aside. You'll learn about, you know, if you make a dollar, you spend a quarter, you know, various different financial principles like that. Now, this occurs in all sorts of different things. It occurs very much in our lives. And I can tell you the personal story I have of when I went to seminary. I've told you before, I came from a privileged lifestyle. I came from a very McKinney kind of Fairview Allen lifestyle. And went off to TCU, and everything was kind of taken care of. I had helped my parents, I guess, out by becoming an RA and other financial things I did for them. But going off to seminary was the first time that I incurred student loan debt, and I was kind of on my own. And I became an assistant youth pastor, which, if you ever want to roll in the big bucks, become an assistant youth pastor. I was making a whopping $12,000 a year. But the thing is when I got my first paycheck, it was like for $200, and I thought I was loaded. I mean, I just thought I had the world at my fingertips. And so the first year I was on campus housing, figuring I'd meet people that way. The second year, though, we moved, me and three other guys moved into a house together. And they had this one big master bedroom. There were two other rooms that shared a bathroom upstairs. And there was one bedroom downstairs that had its own bathroom. And we were trying to figure out, well, who got the good space, you know, because we had divvied out an equal amount of rent that we all had to pay. Well, we kind of, you know, Roman soldier during the crucifixion style, cast lots to see who got the big room and the cool space. Sure enough, my number comes up. So I'm getting the big master bedroom. Well, the other three guys decide that if I've got my own bathroom, I've got a room that basically is those three rooms combined, then I should be, you know, paying maybe a little bit more. And so we, you know, the two guys upstairs with sharing a bathroom, they decide they're paying $350 a month each. The guy downstairs, he's got his own bathroom, $450 a month each. My rent bill comes out to about $650, you know, a month. And they tell me that, you know, some people might put up a fight, but I'm thinking, I'm loaded. I got the world at my fingertips. Nothing ever bad is going to happen. You know, sure, bring it on. So I'm in this mentality. Well, during that second year, I start to realize that my $280 a month salary doesn't exactly cover everything that's going. And so I have to phone home and say, you know, I don't really want to dive into the savings debt. Can you send me some money? And, you know, sometimes he would say yes. Most of the time it was kind of like, you better start dipping into the savings, son, to learn about that. And it even got even worse is when Lindsay and I were getting married, and so obviously we don't want to move Lindsay into a house with three other guys in it for smelliness' sake. And so we decided to go get our own, you know, go off in our own apartment. And as Lindsay and I are looking around at this kind of Emory area of Atlanta, there's a lot of really cool places for Emory students to live. There's a lot of premium apartments. There's one we look at, and it's got granite countertops, all new carpet. It's got this metallic spiral staircase up to the bedroom, which we're thinking is awesome. It's got a porch. Another apartment complex has four pools connected by lazy river and waterfalls. And every time we're looking at this, we're thinking, this is what we deserve to be in. I mean, this is our life right now. We ought to be in a place like this. The place we ended up living in was had a bathroom about as big as this stage piece. It did, however, one bedroom. It did, however, have a nice big picture window that looked basically onto another apartment, essentially, where everyone could see everything that we were doing and all sorts of other wonderful things about our first apartment, definitely built way back in like the 40s or something. And I just kept thinking, you know, Lindsay saw it for the first time and she wasn't all that excited. And I had only done it because of the price, because I was starting to get nervous about it. And I remember I was working with my youth group, and there was a volunteer, it was a youth minister's wife named Lisa. And I kept saying, you know, I just don't think she's going to like it. I don't know if we're going to be happy there. I just want our marriage to get off on a good foot. I want to give her the best. And, you know, we don't really need to be in a place like this. We could be in someplace so much better. And forgive my language, but she just looks at me and she goes, David, shut up. You're in the place you deserve to be right now. You're in seminary. You're a student. This is what you can do at this moment right now. And that really kind of helped tamper my expectations a little bit. It was the whole concept of enough. You know what? We had a happy first 9 months in that apartment. You know, we made macaroni and cheese. We, you know, we did better than that, but, you know, we did those kind of things and we were happy. But overcoming this image that this should be a full tree right off the bat, some of my friends didn't do that. And some of my friends are in massive, massive amounts of debt. A lot of people in our community are in massive amounts of debt because they jumped straight out of school. They straight jumped out of high school. They got their first job and they decided to blow it all. Or they decided that things will go up or things will happen. I deserve this right now. Now, how does this tie into the vine and branches story? Is that Jesus says, I am the true vine. Those who abide in me will find life. And when we start extending ourselves in that way, when we start extending ourselves faster than the tree wants to grow, faster than the nutrients that the roots have, faster than the grace and the blessings God has given us at that time, then we start to look for life in other places. We, you know, buy something that we want to reward ourselves with, and all of a sudden, that 42-inch TV we can't afford, we're working and we're living and we're owned by that 42-inch TV. The house that we think is awesome that we can't afford, we are working and we are owned by that house. And so all of our life goes to pay for our stuff. And our stuff becomes our God. Our work then becomes our God. Everything is therefore translated into a lifestyle that goes to support the thing that we're trying to get that we thought we deserved in the first place. Rather than any kind of real growth, rather kind of real strength and its appearance. But it gets us into debt. And one of the passages that I was going to use in the Old Testament is the one that, you know, for you can't love God and money at the same time. You can't serve two masters. And so if we're looking at our lives, if we're looking for what we have to realize, well, what's actually connected to the root system? What is connected to the blessings God has provided us at this time for this moment? And what is it we're trying to extend ourselves to? What is the image of life that we think we deserve rather than what we are given, rather than what we have, rather than what we have earned and worked for? And so that means we start pruning to an extent. Now, Lindsay and I moved into a house and we were blessed. We had an apple tree in the backyard. We don't know how to take care of plants. We kill every plant that we've ever bought, just about. But we had this apple tree, and all of a sudden, it was this miracle. It just started sprouting apples one day. And it was great for the first year. We took them, we ate them straight off the tree. We made apple pie with them. It was great. So the second year, we're just anticipating this crop. We invite all these people over to pick apples. We, you know, have all the kids out there, and it's this great time. But there's not as many apples as there was the first time. And then this year, we start to notice that there's a trunk, and then it sprints into like two kind of separate trunks. And this side is producing apples that are really beautiful and lush. And this side is producing apples that basically look like mush straight off of the tree. They're not very healthy, and there's not as very many of them. So we're trying to figure out necessarily why this is. Well, our solution is not to really treat the problem or do anything about it. Our solution is let's grab the apples while we still can, and which we end up hurting the tree even more. So we grab all these unhealthy apples, realize we can't eat any of them, we throw them away. And eventually, though, we start to see this kind of white puffiness crop up all around on these branches. And if any of you have ever had this problem before, we had a fungus. So that prompted, we went to Wikipedia and we looked up tree fungus, which is very enlightening, entertaining reading, by the way, to learn about that. And we started to try and treat the problem, but it was too late. Once you see the white flowers, it's too late. And we end up having to cut off this entire branch. Like I told them, you know, this is a new tree, so I can't snap it off. But we had to cut it off. We had to sever it because had we not severed it, the fungus would have spread to the healthy part of the tree. We had to get rid of it. And so what is the fungus for us? What is the fungus that infiltrates our lives? Well, it's those things that destroy the roots. It's the things that seep off. A fungus is something that ends up taking resources away from what the fruit needs. And so as the tree works, it's got the root system. It sucks in everything, and it funnels it up through plant growth receptors and whatever else goes on in the body of trees. Well, the fungus is there. The life from the roots ends up feeding the fungus. And the fungus ends up flowering and growing, and the rest of the tree ends up suffering and dying. And so all those things that we extend ourselves for, all those things that we don't need, that are taking up, that we're working and we're living for, end up being a fungus on our lives. We get so stressed because we can't keep up, because we owe so much money, or we have so much stuff to maintain. We have excess in our lives, and then we end up that all the life and grace and gifts and skills, all those things that God has endowed us with, all the nest egg that we were blessed to have, all goes to feed the fungus. And so when others meet us or when we look at our lives, we end up being a shell of who we are because we're not really passionate about anything. We simply work and do. We're not making a difference in the world like we always dreamed of. We're simply maintaining a task and maintaining a lifestyle that we just dreamed of having at one point, but it is now a burden on our lives. And we lose all that nutrition. We forget what it is. Now, there's another part to the fungus is that the fungus doesn't flower and appear until it has enough nutrition to survive outside of the inside of the tree. So the fungus had been there since probably we moved into the house. The fungus had been there for quite a long time, sucking life away from our apple tree. And there's a lot of fungus in our lives we don't know about, that we don't necessarily recognize. Some of this may be financial problems. It may be things that we have, but most of those have been intentional choices based upon what we want the tree to look like. Some of the things, though, that are funguses in our lives are things that we just grew up with. Way back when, there was a period in which it was okay to look at a person of Hispanic origin or a black person or a Chinese person, even an Irish person, you know, or Italian person, of all different kind of races or ethnicities, and you could look at them square in the face and you could say the meanest thing that you could possibly think of. You could tell them to go use a different water fountain. You could deny them from a job or deny them from all sorts of different things simply because of who they are. It was racism. It was an ism. There's sexism still today. There's sexism that's been present, that we look at women as objects for our own desire or pleasure. We look at women as second class still in different times. But you know what? We don't think about it, or we don't want to talk about it because we don't know it. It's just part of what we grew up with. It's the way things have always been. And it wasn't until certain people started to notice the fungus flowering, started to recognize that, no, this isn't beautiful. This is not what we want our tree to look like. And what they did was go back to the roots. And they saw in Scripture that there is no Greek or Jew. There is no slave or free in God. And so, you know what? This makes a difference in how we want our tree to look. They started to learn about the mercy and love of God. They started to understand what God's kingdom really looks like. And so some of those isms have started to be eliminated, They're still very much there. There's a lot of phobias that are still there. There's still things in our society that we just don't recognize. There's elitism. and they need to be chopped off. They need to be removed. The funguses we choose in our lives need to be removed. They need to be cut off ruthlessly so that we can get all the life and nutrition that God is pumping into this world that we're feeding other beasts with, we're feeding fungus with, so that we don't destroy our own lives, the life of the church, or the life of the world. And so I encourage you to find your funguses, I guess is, you know, the best way to put it. Find what is flowering in your life that you can get rid of immediately and recognize according to the law of the word and the law and the guidance of Scripture and of the Holy Spirit, what are those non-flowered funguses that are infiltrating slowly that you may just not have recognized before. Now, the other part of this is that the scripture verse read by itself sounds harsh. And that if you're not bearing fruit for God's kingdom, you know, God wants results. God wants us to be flowering plants and fruit-giving plants for God's kingdom because God has empowered us to do that. And it sounds harsh because Jesus is going to come through with a winnowing fork and, you know, all the old 1880s hymns that, you know, Jesus is going to come and he's going to chop down all the evil, chop down all the people who aren't, you know, producing fruit. And that sounds harsh given, you know, and that's the problem with worship as your Bible study. And I'll go ahead and put that out there. If worship is your Bible study, then you're not getting a Bible study. This is more of an inspirational interpretation for daily life kind of avenue. Bible study needs to be done in some kind of Bible study or small group context. Or if you're doing it individually, please, you know, email me or something so we can have some kind of dialogue about it. But this one little passage of scripture that we get here is not enough. Because certainly we can kill ourselves by going after life from other sources. Certainly God will remove non-life-giving sources. Certainly God can prune. But you know, there's something about a botanist. There's something about a person who keeps plants that if they prune a branch, an unhealthy branch, they do so so that it will grow a healthy new beginning. They do so so that a new healthy branch will grow. And there's always a sense that the new branch or that the branch existing has a shot still with the roots intact. And we know that God is eternal. The roots of God will always be there. God's abundant life will always be present, no matter in what form or which way, it will be there. And the eternal kingdom of heaven will be there. And so we look at other scripture verses in John even, you know. If you've heard of John 3:16 before, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life and not perish. The next verse after that, God did not come into the world to condemn the world. God came to save the world. And you've heard countless numbers of sermons and scripture verses that are geared more toward a jealous God. Now, jealousy sounds like a bad word, but this is a God who wants you, who covets you, who desires you, who doesn't want to share you with anybody. And so God is going to do whatever it takes to bring you back. And over in scripture, we see the image and the words written explicitly. God wants you back. God will do anything it takes to get you back. God wants you to be redeemed. God wants you back at the true root so you can have the life that flowers in eventually to a wonderful, blossoming, fruit-filled tree for the kingdom. So when we talk about being debt-free, there are certainly images of getting our financial house in order. There are certainly images of cutting off those things in our lives to where we're not indebted to anybody. We're not oppressed by anybody. We're not owned by anybody but God. But there's another element that we can find in the Presbyterian version of the Lord's Prayer when it says, forgive us our debts, instead of we say, forgive us our trespasses or forgive us our sins. Presbyterians use an old English one, forgive us our debts. And the idea is that from the very root of God comes all good things, that all goodness comes from God, all life comes from God, and God has endowed upon each and every one of us that life that we ought to leave and the life that will bear fruit. And it's our responsibility to nurture that and to make it flower and grow. And so when we misuse that life that has been given to us or the resources that have been given to us, we owe God back, essentially. That we are indebted to God because we have misused what God has given us. And the good news is that through Jesus Christ, God forgives all debts. God forgives all sins. No matter if you've realized them or unrealized them, when we ask for repentance, God removes those debts from us. God forgives us from sin. God welcomes us back with open arms, and God will do whatever it takes, whether pruning or starting anew, to get you back connected with the true roots of God's life for you. So we're going to end by saying that prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And as we go forward, as we get to the forgive, it'll be on the screen for those people who are not familiar with the Lord's Prayer. As you get to the part about forgive us our trespasses, you can say forgive us our sins, or you can join me. I'm going to say forgive us our debts so that I can be debt free, that I don't owe even God anything because Jesus Christ paid the price. And I can go forward and through nurturing my soul, nurturing my faith, I'll get to that person who has sweet nectar and sweet fruit for the people who so badly need a taste of God in the world. So let's pray together, if you will. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who debt against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.